Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
So let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 13. God's Word says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy of a man for conscience toward God. Endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God." I want to stop there, and I want you to think with me this morning about spiritual submission. And as I open, I want to use a figure from back in the early 70s. Now, I know I'm giving away my age, but I watched football and I enjoyed football in the early 70s. And one of the dominant teams in football in that era was the Dallas Cowboys. Tom Landry, a great Christian man, was their head coach. Roger Staubach, another good Christian man, was their quarterback. And Roger Staubach led the Dallas Cowboys to the World Championship in 1971, Super Bowl. He faced a big struggle that year, though. You see, Roger Staubach, being the quarterback, he wasn't able to call his own plays. Tom Landry insisted that he call all the plays from the sideline. That bothered Roger Staubach. And he was open about it. He was honest about it. The only time that he could call an audible or call a play or change the play was if it was in an emergency situation and Roger Staubach was told, "You better be sure. You better know you're doing the right thing." That's what Tom Landry would tell him. Well, even though Roger Staubach considered Coach Landry to be a genius in football strategy, Roger Staubach's pride got in the way. And he struggled. He struggled with that. He struggled with not being able to be the leader of the team. This is a quote from Roger Staubach. "I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." So Roger Staubach says, once I learned to be obedient to the structure of authority inside of my team, we went all the way to the Super Bowl and we won. A testimony of being obedient and submissive to authority. Sometimes, in fact, most of the time, if we're honest, we would all step up and say that we think that we know what's best in our lives. We want to lead our lives and we want to be in charge of our lives and we want to make all of the decisions because we want to be in control. But like Roger Staubach, we're going to find that submission is the only way that we're going to find harmony, fulfillment, and victory in life. And that's something that all of us, each and every one of us, must come to terms with. In every area of life, there are going to be times when we are called upon to submit to authority. And the theme of verses 13 through 20 here in the book of 1 Peter, they speak exactly to that idea. Submission to authority. We can sum this up in one sentence by saying, God is pleased with us when we do what we know is right and patiently endure the treatment that comes from it. You see, any type of submission, it doesn't matter. And we're going to look at three types out of this passage. But any type of submission, it always begins spiritually. We can't be submissive to any authority of man, to any authority of government, to any authority upon the face of this earth until we are first submissive to God. Nothing else will work. We can't be submissive to anything unless we're first submissive to God. And that's much more difficult than we want to talk about. It's much more difficult than we want to admit. Because we spend a lot of time trying to tell God what we want Him to do instead of asking God what He wants us to do. Now let's just be honest this morning. That's where most of us are. As a matter of fact, to get to the point in life where we go to God and we tell God, I want you to tell me what you want from me. Before we get to that point, we have to go through a lot of maturing. And it has to begin spiritually. Until we spiritually mature, we can't mature in any other way. And I'm not talking about getting older. Just because we get older does not mean we spiritually mature. I know a lot of people who are physically older, but are very immature spiritually. Likewise, I know a lot of people who are young physically and are very spiritually mature. It all comes down to, do we have our priorities right? Now, I can't tell you whether you have your priorities right or not. I can tell you how I know when mine are right, when they line up with God's Word. When the priorities in my life line up with what God says in His Word, then I know I've got things in the right place and in the right perspective. And I know then I can listen to what God expects from me. And I know from listening, then I will know what He wants and how He wants me to behave and how He wants me to react and how He wants me to handle my life. It is then and only then I can be in submission. It is then and only then I can be in submission to Him, and it is only then I can be in submission to what He expects of me in the world around me. And let's not leave out the church. The church suffers from the very same problem as the world does. The church wants to be in charge of itself. The church wants to say, this is what we want, and this is what I want, and this is what I expect and what we expect, and this is what we write down and what we're going to follow and what we're going to obey and how we're going to establish things. And we're going to pick and choose and we're going to cherry pick the scriptures on what we want to follow, and the rest of it, what it's not going to worry with. That's where we have found ourselves in the 21st century as the church. We want to cherry pick what we want out of Scripture, and we want to ignore the rest of it. It doesn't work that way. If the church is going to be an example to the world, then the church is first going to have to get in line with the Scriptures. And that means those sitting in the pews have to be willing to get in line with the Scriptures. Submission. Submission. It's where we're at today. It is where we're at in life. And you know what? This is not something new that we've came to. This has been in God's Word since He spoke it. This has been in God's Word since He gave it to His writers and to His authors. Three things I want to bring to your attention this morning. First, I want you to know that we are to submit to God's authority. Look with me, beginning with verse 17. For so is the will of God. It can't get any clearer and any plainer than that. Everything that is listed before from 13 and 14 and below it from 18 on through 20, it is the will of God, along with many other things in Scripture. Our motivation for submitting to authority doesn't come from the Apostle Peter, and it doesn't come from the Apostle Paul, and it doesn't come from me this morning bringing this message. Our motivation should be the simple wording of, for so it is the will of God. Because God so desires, it should be what motivates us to pursue it. God has promised to lead us, to guide us, to protect us. Because of this, we should realize we have absolutely nothing to fear. Not from God. Not from God. If we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 14 through 16 and what we've already studied, we're going to read, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, which is conduct, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. It is God's directive to the church and to the Christians to be holy. So then we have to realize, how do we get there? Because we're back to another one of these little quandaries in the church today. Preacher, I can never be like God. I can never be like Christ. I can never be holy. God's Word says we are to be holy. It doesn't say we can be. It doesn't say we may be. It doesn't say it's possible or probable. God's Word says, be ye holy, for I am holy. There is a way, and it is possible, for you to be a holy and righteous individual, not because of anything you do, but because of Christ. Your holiness and your righteousness and my holiness and my righteousness this morning comes down to Christ. We can't achieve it. There is nothing we can do to achieve holiness. Not on our own. But Christ, because of the work He did on the cross, because of giving His life, and because of resurrecting from the dead, because He is the propitiation for us, He has a righteousness and a holiness that is imputed to us when we accept Him as Lord and Savior. It is His holiness, it is His righteousness that is lived out through us. Our problem is, we don't want to put our pride aside long enough to let His holiness and righteousness be lived out through us. We want it to all be about me. Now that may not be easy to take this morning, but it's true. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives today, we're going to realize it. Life isn't just about me. It is about God. And until we get to the point, especially as the church, until we get to the point where we are obedient children and we are following God, we're not going to understand it. Until we humble ourselves before Him, we're not going to understand it. We are to first, according to this passage, we are to honor all men. God commands us to value all people. All people. And not just this group in this room. God expects all people to value us as well. You see, there's two sides to this coin. What He is commanding to us for others, He is commanding for others toward us. I see a lot of posts and a lot of talk during the week, and hear a lot during the week about, the Christians are supposed to love everybody. Yes, we are. But they're supposed to love us too. Works both ways. We're supposed to honor all men, and all men are supposed to honor us. Now, let me throw a little wrinkle in that whole statement. You're only responsible for you. You're responsible for you. And here in Scripture, when Peter is talking about that, he says, honor all men. It is a first-person comment. In other words, it is coming from God through Peter to you and to me. I just wanted you to make sure that you understood God wasn't singling you out against the whole world. He was telling everybody in the world, and whether they are, Baptist or Protestant or Catholic or atheist or agnostic or however they want to consider themselves, God created them. They may have a hard time dealing with that today, but God created them. And when God says honor all men, He's talking to everyone. But you understand, you're responsible for you when it's talking about honoring all men. Regardless of circumstance or situation, we need to value them. We need to value them. The believer, the Christian, they are our brother and sister in Christ. The unbeliever is a lost soul that is in need of Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." The Lord's very own words and very own directions and instructions. Does that mean it's going to be easily handled? No, it doesn't. But it does mean it can be handled. It can be handled when we move out of the way and when we let God have first priority. Next, we are to love the brotherhood, the brethren, our fellow Christians. Jews treated Christians with indifference, with neglect, and with contempt. Peter says that these Christians, that the Christians aren't supposed to act that way in regard to them. Today, it may not be the Jews that are treating the Christians with contempt. I think today, most Jewish nations, most Jewish people and Christians have a very good relationship with one another. But today, it is the worldly side. It is the pagans. It is the unbelievers today who want to single out Christians, who want to neglect us, who want to lie about us, who want to bring up the indifferences, who want to try to play and debate with little word games, especially political stunts and political things that are going on with Christians. They want to say, yes, but, yes, but. We're not to engage in that. Not to a great deal. We're not to. We ought to be willing to place to state God's word on a matter and leave it there with them and let God deal with them. We are to love our brotherhood. We are to love people to try to point them to Jesus Christ. God doesn't call us to argue or debate. He calls us to love. He calls us to point Jesus, point people to Jesus. And point Jesus to people through His Word. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now, let's take that at face value. Love is what God's Word says it is. God's Word defines love. The American society doesn't define God's Word, doesn't define love. The Europeans don't define love. The South Americans don't define love. The Canadians don't define love. God's Word defines what love is. And God says we are to follow it. We are to pursue it as God lays it out before us. Finally, we see that we are to fear God. If we understand love coming from God's Word and being defined by God's Word, then we are going to fear God. And fearing Him is not a trembling, shaking fear of being judged and being condemned. It is a fear of reverence. It is understanding that God is exactly who He says He is. Nothing more, nothing less. And God does not negotiate His position. God does not negotiate His Word. God does not negotiate anything. It is settled. It is settled. Peter also says that we are to honor the king. When Peter wrote this epistle, the king was Nero. I don't know how much you know about your history, but Nero was one of the worst emperors to ever rule over the Roman Empire. He was a very cruel, a very wicked, a very vile and immoral person. He was sadistic. Nero didn't just kill Christians. Nero tortured them to death. He would dip Christians in wax, and he would impale them on a pole. He would stick the pole through their body while they were alive, after they had been poured hot wax over them. And then he would set their bodies on fire and listen to them yell and scream. And he would use that light that would come off of those fires to light his garden parties at night. And he would use the yelling and the screaming as entertainment. And you think you have a lot to forgive sometimes? Peter says to love these and to tolerate it and to submit to it. Not to just turn yourself over in that type of a submission, but to know that when God allows this in your life and allows it in their lives at this time, He was allowing it for His greater good. If Jesus was asked to submit Himself to the torture of the Passion Week and to the torture and to the humiliation of the cross and to give up His life as a propitiation for those who did not even love Him and care about Him, then why is it any more for God to ask the Christian, those who are saved by Christ, when they are put in this position, to take it, and to take it with love, and to take it with obedience, and to take it with submission? Why are we any more important than Christ? Why do we deserve something different and something special? Why do we deserve a right or some type of civil right or civil authority that says they can't do this? Why do we deserve some type of protection? God says that we are to be Christ-like. His Word says we are to be Christ-like. We love that when we talk about the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ and the philanthropy of Christ and all of those soft little flowery moments in Jesus' life. We love all of those. But when we come down to suffering, we're not so easy to be Christ-like in those things. God says we should be. Not only should we be, but we should realize that it's going to be asked of us. There is a born-again Christian walking today or serving God today that at some point in your life you will be put in a position where it will be uncomfortable and possibly even dangerous for you to stand up and say, yes, I am a Christian. And yes, I believe in God's Word as inerrant and inspired. And when I do so, I'm putting myself out there. I may lose my job. I may lose influence. Some pastors today are making this stand and they're losing their churches. Because The churches are wanting a social gospel. They're wanting a political gospel. They're wanting some type of a gospel that's not the gospel that comes from the Word of God. And if they don't get it and the preacher stands up and he preaches the Word of God plainly, they're firing him and sending him out the door. Preacher, you're going to tell us what we want to hear or we're not going to listen to anything. When we look at honor the king, that's not always going to be based on what we like to see. And that takes us up to something that there's governmental authority. Do you realize that God's Word does speak to governmental authority? It certainly does. It speaks very active to it. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king and supreme or unto governors. In chapter 13, the book of Romans, Paul lays out plainly that God establishes kings and leaders. Do you think that the church in Peter's day wanted to believe and wanted to think that God placed Nero on the throne? He did. He allowed Nero to sit on the throne of the Roman Empire, and he knew what Nero's heart was, and he knew what was coming. But God also knew that by allowing that into the lives of his people, he could make it and make them understand and realize that he was actually in charge and in control. When we look at governmental authority today in America, it's actually much easier to accept, and it is also much more difficult to accept. You see, in America, we have a little bit of an influence into our government. We have influence into it through elections, the presidency, the Congress. The Supreme Court is decided by those whom we elect in the Senate and in the White House. On the state or in federal levels and state levels, you have the court systems where judges are elected. You have governors over the state. You have legislatures in each state. You have state police, local police, the county sheriff, and many, many others. It goes on and on. And those are elected officials. And we like to say they're ours. We elect them. We do cast a vote. How much does God have to deal with and put into how we vote? Exactly how much influence does God have in your life over your voting? So, well, I don't know, it's all or none, or it's somewhere in between, or it's free will, or any of that, those things like that. God, in God's Word, God allows us free will. God allows us free will to follow His Word or neglect His Word. Either way, it's God's grace that gives us the free will to do that. So God plays a big role in how you vote. God plays a big role in how you decide and how you contribute. He has His Word to lead and guide us and direct us. And we have our free will on who we follow and how we follow it. There is governmental authority in God's Word. As a matter of fact, if you go back and if you look at Noah after the flood, when there was no one left on the face of the earth but Noah and his family, and they stepped out of the ark and they repopulated the earth, the first thing God told Noah to do was to establish rules and guidelines or government. And he did. So does that mean that we follow government in everything that they say blindly, like robots? No. Because, like I said before, I love using the coin. There's two sides to this coin. If we go to the book of Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 27. Peter and the apostles had been in Jerusalem. They had been preaching in the temple. Jesus had already ascended into heaven. So Peter and them, they were there. They were preaching Jesus. They were preaching everything about Him, about what He had taught, about how He had lived, about His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, all of that. They had been brought into prison. They'd been taken out of prison now, and now they've been brought before the temple police. Beginning with verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in His name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and the intent to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and saying, we ought to obey God rather than man. When the laws and the rules and the dictation of man stand opposed to the Word of God, then Christians have the ability to follow God and not man. But understand this, God's Word does not promise us an easy road to hoe. God's Word does not say, just because you follow me, I'm going to build a hedge about you, and you're not going to be able to be touched, and there will not be persecution, and there will not be torture. You see, that's where it comes back to the whole thing with Nero again. Nero said the Christians had to be silent, they had to shut down, they had to quit worshiping God, and they had to start worshiping Him. And the Christian said, no, no, not us. We're going to worship God and we're only going to worship God. And Nero said to kill them, to torture them, to make an example out of them, to put fear in the other Christians' lives so that they would not follow and they would be turned away. But it didn't work. As a matter of fact, if you go through your Bible and through world history and you put those two together, every time a government has stood up blatantly against God's Word and opposed His people through persecution, it has always strengthened the church. And it always will. Because that's how God works. His Word will not return to Him void, but it will accomplish that which He has purposed it to do. Quickly, I've got enough time to hit the last one. We are to submit to human authority. And I've touched on this one already to a large extent. We know that we're not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, or from the tradition of our fathers and our ancestors, but we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. God places different things in our lives and different human elements in our lives. And I want to go over some of them quickly. We are to submit to human government in verses 13 through 17 of the passage that we read. Do you know that we are to submit to leadership through our marriages? Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Outlines the roles of the mother and the father in the home. The father, the husband, is to be submitted to Christ, to the Word of God, to lead him and direct him. The wife, likewise, is to be submitted to Christ through her husband. It's there, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, chapter 5 speaks deeply to it. There is a submission to authority there. Children are to submit to their parents, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Parental submission is something that is lacking today. We have a problem of authority in this nation, and it begins at home. When children aren't taught that their parents have authority over their home, and that their parents set the rules and the guidelines, and when they're not taught that is the structure of the home, when they don't have any authority or they don't have any respect for their mothers and their fathers, they're not going to have any respect for anyone. They're not going to have any respect for the older members, the elders in the family. They're not going to have any respect for school teachers. They're not going to have any respect for anything coming and going. And as they get older, they're not going to have any respect for the laws of the land, and they're not going to have any respect for those who enforce those laws. There is a submission to authority in the church, and it is to the elders. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We'll cover that in detail shortly when we get to it. But in reality, there is an authoritative structure in the church. It has always been there. And it's not something that gets voted away, or it's not something that just gets casually looked at, ignored, and went by. You may get by with it by just ignoring it in the church and saying, I'm going to do what I want to do because it's my church. But understand this, you will deal with God over those prideful decisions. Because God has an authoritative structure in the church. He also has one for our employers, how we are to behave on the job and how our employers are to behave toward us. There is structure of authority in God's Word. The one for the employers is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. What I want you to see today, that the world is not established around people. People don't set authority. God does. And it is our job to submit ourselves. Verse 13, submit yourselves. Those two words translate one Greek word, which is a verb. It doesn't describe something, but it is an action that is taken. So God is telling us to take action. He's telling us to submit ourselves to the authority that He has put into place and to teach it to our children and our grandchildren, to live it in our lives as an example for them to follow. So what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with godly authority in our lives? Because if we talked earlier and mentioned earlier about holiness and how possible and how God expects us to be holy in our lives, we can't achieve that holiness until we can achieve our submission to God's authority. And whether that authority comes through His Word, through the governments that He has in place around the world and inside of each nation, or whether it's talking about authority inside of the home and inside of the family, we can't pick and choose which one we want to do. We should be humble enough to submit ourselves to each one of them equally. Why? For so is the will of God. So is the will of God active and vibrant in your life this morning when it comes to submission to authority? If it isn't, we've had an opportunity to learn where we need to make changes and where we need to make adjustments and where we need to make repentance in our lives. Let's follow that. Let's follow it in everything that we do and in everything that we say, for the glory of God, and so that we can be looked at as a holy people that love our Lord and our Savior enough to submit ourselves to what God the Father says, more so than what man says. How will we move forward in our lives, our personal lives? I hope God has authority in your life to lead you and guide you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the words that you have given. Thank you for the direction and the instruction that you've given. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take this message. I pray that it would be hidden in our heart. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would take it and move us toward a greater service to you. That you would take it and point us in the direction you would have us to go. We'll be careful to praise, honor, and glorify you. We'll be careful to give you all of the thanks. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.